This morning we're going to continue on in our study of Christ's commandment to His church to love one another. These were our previous five topics that we had. We looked at the commandment from John 13. We looked at how it was a new commandment and why it was new. We began to kind of delve into why this love that we're commanded to have for one another is distinctive and a special kind of love. And then as we started looking at Christ's command to us, I wanted us to start looking at the various aspects of love. And the first one that we hit was humility, that we are to love with certain qualities in our love. It's a requirement of this type of love. It's not necessarily optional. And today I want to hit another quality, and we will see it right from the scriptures, that we are to love one another with empathy. And we'll begin to open this up from the scriptures today and hopefully convince your own conscience that this is the love, the kind of love that Christ loves us with and that we are to love one another with. And this is our basis, this passage here. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the commandment. This is a new commandment. This is, we're gonna see this. It's referenced again in Galatians. This is the law of Christ to us, to His church, for us to interact with one another. And you may remember last time, I'll just give you a quick review. We summarized this love of humility, this humility in love, in two aspects. One is to think a certain way, and that requires having the mind of Christ, esteeming one another more than ourselves, and then to actually act in that humility, to actually act out that love through service and looking out into the interest of others. And you'll see this idea is almost a requirement for us to love one another with empathy. It is to have the right mind, have the mind of Christ, to be able to love one another the way Christ loves us, with empathy. So I'd like you to turn to this first passage with me, Romans 12, 15 and 16. Empathy, it's the best word I could find for this. And so it's not a perfect word. I don't believe it captures all the aspects of Christ's entering in to our joys, our sorrows, and our experiences, and loving us that way. But I think it is a good start. A good start. Empathy, I have pulled out a definition out of the Merriam-Webster dictionary. The feeling that you understand and share another person's experiences and emotions. The ability to share someone else's feelings. Now, you might be thinking at this point, you know, this is going to get very mushy, and it's really not going to be in any way based on Scripture. It's going to be one of those lessons where, you know, we all just feel good afterwards, or we all tell little anecdotes. And I have to tell you, this was not my first choice, this topic. I actually started something else, and I couldn't avoid it. And so I assure you, I was convinced by the scriptures that this is not secondary And this kind of love is also not optional. It's not for certain personality types versus other personality types don't need to have this. This is the way Christ loves us and the way he expects us to love one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We often quote that to one another regularly. But be of the same mind toward one another. And we're going to see this same phrase again and again. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Remember, we just talked about the foundation for empathy is to have humility, to think of yourself aright relative to your brethren. But associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So this first phrase, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It almost sounds like it's our job to mimic the emotions of our brethren. But that's not actually what it's saying. It's not mimicry. It's actually entering in and participating with them. And we'll see that in the scriptures that we pull out. It's not simply just, you know, if they're sad, you know, it would just be rude to be happy at that moment. So put on a sad face, get with the program, and, you know, no one will be offended. That it's asking more of us than just that. It's actually asking us to actually take part with them in the experience, in the emotion, from the inside out. And that's how we have love for our brethren. And this is the way that Christ loved us. Let's turn to this next passage. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Loving with empathy is not optional. It's not only for those who have the predisposition to be empathetic. This kind of love is actually commanded for us, and as we'll see soon, is actually Christ's example to us. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He opens this section. We're at the end of Galatians. He's been warning them, and actually later on in the chapter, he warns them about this false teaching of the Judaizers. But he takes a moment here in this first part of chapter 6 to instruct them on how to interact with one another when someone has fallen into sin, when someone is been overtaken, as it says, in a trespass. It calls for us to be humble, to restore the individual, to be kind, to be compassionate, to enter in realizing that we are as susceptible as they are. Even though at that moment we are not experiencing that trespass, even though at that moment it's not us that fell into sin, we are not to forget that we also are as susceptible. We're equally vulnerable. And this is the basis now where you start to see thinking the right way about yourself, knowing that when someone is rejoicing, you also have had those experiences in your own life. When someone is sorrowing, you have the ability, maybe not in that specific instance, but you have the ability to actually experience the same sorrow, and you had the experience equally. And so When we see that our brother is going through a trial, we're not just to approach him in an academic way and say, you know, you've got to repent, you know, this is hard, you made a mistake. The approach is not just strictly the law and strictly the rules and the process. There's actually an expectation that we are going to be compassionate in our approach, that there's going to be tenderness, that there's going to be a vulnerability, that there's going to be a sympathy without taking part in the sin, without justifying in the sin. And then he follows on after he deals with this topic. He said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. And I started thinking about this, about rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, bear one another's burdens. Now, we often can hear about somebody having an issue, a problem, a challenge, a trial, and we make a conscious decision whether we're going to expose ourselves to the weight of that matter internally or not. We have this ability to say, well, intellectually, I know they're going through this trial, but that doesn't mean that I have to expose myself to the pain of that trial. We kind of partition ourselves off, thinking different thoughts like, well, too bad for them, or I'm glad it's not me, or I wonder why that happened to them. There's some ability to separate ourselves and either put ourselves above them or to distance ourselves from them. Even though intellectually we accept all the facts, they're going through a trial, it's hard, they're having problems, they're our brother in Christ, we're to love them. But we can actually withdraw, or we can decide not to participate, not to participate with them in their trial. And the scriptures are commanding us, bear one another's burdens. It's our responsibility to actually take the initiative, and the picture is kind of like shoulder it along. You know, they have this huge weight. They're pulling on this rope, and you get right in there with them, and you grab a piece of that rope, and you're holding on too. Now, there's a lot of different ways to do this, but that's really the fundamental is we're going to bear part of the load that's not ours. It's not our burden. But we're bearing the burden of our brethren. And then he adds to it, which I found really the basis for the argument, is so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what law is this? Well, we know what law that is. John 13. Turn there with me. John 13, verse 34. What law of Christ? Well, this is one of them. A new commandment I give to you, Christ's law, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13, 34. This is the law of Christ. This is how we fulfill Christ's law, is by bearing one another's burdens, loving one another in an empathetic way, that we actually share in the trial or share in the rejoicing, but we actually participate in the experience that our brothers and sisters are going through. Now, you might not naturally be disposed to be empathetic. I was telling my wife, I said, this is a tough lesson for me. I'm not naturally empathetic, you know, for a lot of reasons. Pride, I don't want to expose myself to others' pain. And she quickly said, I know. Without any hesitation. So, this is something that may not come natural to all of us, but nonetheless, it is still a commandment of the Lord. We might say, hey, this is not really not my problem. That's your problem. You know, I'll pray for you. We will try to help out where we can. But that's over there with you, not over here with me. And this reminded me of two passages, Genesis 4:9. You might say it's a little extreme, but when we think about our brethren, how do we think about them when they are in trial or in trouble? Cain had this response to the Lord. After he murdered his brother, then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And this is exactly what Cain said. "I don't know," which he did know. He was lying. But I find this following phrase most interesting. "Am I my brother's keeper?" He's trying to ask a rhetorical question, and Christ tells us, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're responsible to bear one another's burden. You're responsible to look out for one another. You are responsible to serve one another. You are fundamentally responsible to love one another like I loved you. Then in James 2, 15 through 17, here, just in the matter of just physical trials, we're not even talking about spiritual trials, which eventually all are, but emotional trials or trials of relationships, but actually a physical issue. James is arguing your faith is not real, your love is not biblical, if you can't enter in, if you can't enter into the trial of your brother or sister. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, they don't have clothes, they don't have food, and supposedly they don't have the resources to get it. And one of you says to them, now this is kind of ridiculous, no one would actually say this out loud, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what profit, or what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is telling us, if you cannot have compassion, if you cannot empathize, if you cannot participate in what their situation is, their actual circumstance, as they relate to you the trial, this happened and this happened and this is what I'm going through. You cannot participate. You can decide, I don't want to suffer that. I don't want to participate. I don't want to expose myself to that. I'll pray for you. Hope everything turns out all right. And I'll see you next week. That is what, in kind of extreme humor, James is telling us we do with one another. Where the faith that we have intellectually or in our hearts towards God really doesn't benefit, is not alive, and does no good to the brethren. If we have that kind of faith, we have that kind of religion, what good is it? What good is it if we can't enter in and then by entering in begin to act on that? You see, I think one of the reasons why we don't want to empathize is we're afraid not only that we're going to have to participate with our brethren, but that we're going to then be compelled to do something more. Our prayers are going to be harder. It's going to be harder to pray. We're going to have to pray more. And then we might have to actually do something. Might have to interact with them. We might actually have to spend time with them. We might actually have to sacrifice. And I think that's one of the reasons why we don't want to go down the path of empathy in loving one another. So, some encouragements for me and for you to help us to think aright about the kind of love we should have for one another. true love, sincere love, Christ-like love, requires empathy. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. You'll see it here in the words of this love chapter, or the chapter that we often turn to understand the definition of true love. And just in the middle here, 4 through 7, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Notice that now the question about pride and how I think about myself relative to the object of love. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. This phrase is very key. We're going to see this again. Seeking the interests of others over our own interests. That's often what prevents us from having empathy in dealing with our brother and sister, is when we are listening to them, we're thinking about our own interests. First, we're not actually understanding and focusing on their own experiences, on their interests. It's very hard to put yourself into the background, even in a conversation or interaction or in a relationship. It's against our own nature. Is not provoked, thinks no evil. We hear about the trial of our brethren and we say, well, I knew that was coming. Or, I don't know how you got into that mess, but you probably deserve it somehow. Often, we can think back and we become like the disciples, you know. Why was this man blind? Was it his sin? His parents' sin? Whose sin was it? That prevents empathy. Automatically, that accusation, judgment, pride, love without judgment is really what's required here in empathy. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Bear one another's burdens. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Part of our trial and bearing is not just our own trials. We're bearing also the trials of our brethren. So compassionate love is actually commanded. Here's a couple of places. There are lots of other places. The quality of empathy is actually a commandment. Zechariah 7:9. You don't have to turn there. I can read it for you. Thus says the Lord of hosts, speaking to the people of Israel about them and how they deal with their brethren. Execute true justice. That's easy for us. We see that as the law, God's direction, God's word. Execute true justice. Be right in our dealings with one another. Great. We got that. We can do that. Check the box. But then it says right afterwards, show mercy. Show mercy. In balance with true justice, show mercy. So there's a little bit of attention already. Justice, show mercy. And then it says, and compassion. Everyone to his brother. And compassion. I'm sure a lot of words could go there, but I think the Holy Spirit putting that down for us, compassion, understanding what the trial of the individual is going through, not separating yourself, but actually entering in with the individual in the trial. 1 Peter 3. Another commandment, to love with this quality. To love with this quality. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, or all of one mind. All of one mind. Share the same mind. You often think that way. I mean, that kind of thinking is often put off as some kind of cult mentality. You know, these people think very similarly. They actually share in their own mind the experiences, the trials of the other. This is what Christ is asking us, commanding us to think in unity, not just when things are going well. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. You may remember we went through this verse last time. Love as brothers. Tender-hearted, courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. This is our calling, brethren, is to actually have compassion for one another, to love one another in this way, that we actually are tender-hearted. That means we're willing to actually enter in with our brethren and have that tenderness that actually says, I don't condone what was wrong, but I can have compassion for the trial. I can have compassion for the sorrow. I can enter in. I can actually feel that. I know what that's like. And when I pray on your behalf for your best interests, when I bear your burden, I can actually pray in sincerity, having some aspect of that burden in my own heart. Even though I'm not going through it, I am actually taking it on sympathetically. Here's another encouragement. Just remember that we're all not that different. Our trials are not that different. On the outside, we all look very different. Lives look different. Addresses are different. Phone numbers are different. Everything seems different. But on the important things, when it comes to actually of the trials of this life and the inner man, we are not that different. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul goes through this whole section, and we'll break right in. He talks about all the various experiences and the way God dealt with the Israelites. And then he breaks in and says, now this is why this is written for you. This is why it's actually recorded. One of the reasons it's recorded is that we get taught. We get taught from it. Our admonition. Verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They're all gone now. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The first conclusion Paul gives us, after he tells us all this stuff happened to the Israelites, this is how God dealt with them, this is all the trials they went through, and these were all written for our education, for our knowledge, for our teaching. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. This is our takeaway. We should never look at one another and say, wow, I can't imagine what that must be like to go through that. Now, in some cases, we never actually went through the specific actual trial. We didn't go through that in that particular time with those particular people involved. But what the Scripture is telling us is, put aside some of those surface details and go deeper into it of sorrow, sin, trial, repentance, heartache. These are elements that we can all enter into. The variety of temptations. Those we can actually relate to. Because what the Scripture is telling us is these are all common. Common across humankind. Not just us in the church. And so we're really not that different from our brethren. It may be different by some certain details, maybe different by the time of when it happens to us, when it happens to them, but the actual trial is common to us all. So this is the other encouragement, is we're all in this together. We all have our time. And so that should be an encouragement to have empathy and maintain humility. And then quickly, we won't go through all of these, but another encouragement is Christ is our example. Christ actually loves this way. You know, I'm going to have to skip this one. Let's turn to the Philippians passage. We're going to have to skip the Romans passage. I don't have time to go through it. Let's go to the Philippians passage. The Romans passage is really was following on in Romans 14, talking about the weak and strong brother and those that have scruples or a weak conscience over certain items of whether you should or shouldn't eat meat offered to idols. And then in the beginning of 15, he immediately says, it's up to us to bear the trial of the weak brother just like Christ does for us. Philippians 2, 4 through 8, very similar. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Remember, to not seek your own. That was in, does not seek its own. Does not seek its own in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not seek its own. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ is our example. He humbled himself. He entered into our experience. He actually participated in the trials, the temptations, in all the aspects that we have. He saw this as necessary to love us. You can imagine, perfect God, you could very quickly rationalize, you know, how can he actually know what it's like to be human? How can he actually know what it's like to deal with the problems of sin in a sin-cursed world? He's in heaven. He's God. Well, Christ addressed that quite simply. He became man. He became like us. And so it's not that far a stretch for us to deal that way with our brethren, because we're already here. We don't have to come down. And so Christ is our example. He made great efforts to be just like us, without sin, but to be just like us, to empathize, to be able to enter into our trials. And that's the kind of love. It wasn't just a distanced, kind of legal, academic kind of, I'm going to do you some good. It was right in there where he could sincerely say, I love you and I know what you're going through. I personally know what you're going through because I experienced it. I share it. I'll just read for you Hebrews 4:15, a common verse. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Double negative. We have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So I came to the end of these passages and I said, all right, now what? I mean, where do we get the capacity to begin to enter in with our brethren? We know it's commanded. We know Christ is our example. We know we should. But we usually don't feel like it. It's hard work. You know, pray that brother so-and-so's pain will go away. But to pray as if you had that pain and want that pain to go away is to pray at a whole nother level, is to love them a whole nother way. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6. Paul opens the book of 2 Corinthians and he gives us some indication of where our source for this empathy will be conjured up in our own hearts. Where will it come from? Well, it will come from the Lord, as you could have guessed. It will come from the Lord. It's the consolation that the Lord gives us in our trials. That's how we are able, directly able, to empathize with our brethren. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now notice this word comfort comes up regularly. He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Why does he comfort us? Well, my immediate assumption was because I need to be comforted. You know, if I'm in trial, I need help. That's why God comforts me. But Paul comes to another conclusion. He comforts us. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. With the comfort, using what? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, and we often are, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul's saying, my trial, our trial, me and the guys that have been working on the mission field, going through trial, if we're in affliction, it is for your good. It's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Our trials and the comfort which God brings on to us should be a source for us to enter into the trials of our brethren. It should not be that far a cry. It should be something almost second nature. Oh, I know exactly what you're going through, and I know how God comforted me, and now I'm going to be able to comfort you with that actual comfort that Christ in God gave to me in my trial. So, brethren, I hope this has been of help to you. I know it's been a reproof to me that love is not distant and love does not seek its own. And love cannot allow walls or barriers or these safety zones between us when we interact with our brethren and seek to show love to them and enter into them with the kind of love that requires empathy like Christ loves us. Let's pray. Lord and Father, we thank you for the love that you love us with. We thank you, Lord, that you humbled yourself and you entered in and you daily enter in to our joys and our sorrows and our trials and our experiences. Lord, give us this kind of love for one another. Help us, Lord, to do good to one another, to pray and love one another in sincerity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.